Celebrate a new life.
Jesus has risen. We celebrate that, not just today, but every day. But because He has risen, we have new life also. I want to talk to you about that new life. I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that are critical too, that are evidence of that new life. Things that all of us, I know, experience in greater and greater and greater measure. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Romans chapter 6. We are very used to keeping rules. We're very used to order, and when things are wrong, we say to ourselves, there ought to be a law against that. As if a law is going to make all the difference. I want to suggest to you, we have more laws on the books than any society in the history of man. And yet we're in bad shape as a culture, as a society. Laws don't help, really. Got to have a changed life. Got to have Jesus in your life. That's the truth. If you look at chapter 5 of Romans and verse 20, there's three places in this letter of the Romans that Paul talks about the reason for the law. Chapter 3, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, and over in chapter 7. And in those places, Paul tells us that God gave us the law to make us better. Right? How many agree? God gave us the law to make us better. How many disagree? How many know I'm tricking you? I'm up to my old tricks. It's Easter, but I'm still up to my old tricks. God didn't give the law to make us better. He gave us the law as a standard with which we could measure our life to show us how bad we really are. Most of us live self-deceived lives. We think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm doing pretty good. I've got everything together. Not when you measure your life according to God's standard and you see how far you vary from it. Does God do that because He's a cosmic killjoy? No, He does it because He loves us. He wants us to see how bad we really are. That's the reason God gives us the law. So in verse 20 of chapter 5, He tells us that the law was added so that trespass might increase. In other words, the harder you try to keep God's law, the more you see you fall short. And it's as if this sin just increases. I can't do what God wants me to do. But, He says, where sin increased, what increased more? Grace. Aren't you glad for grace? We see ourselves as true sinners, but we also see ourselves under the grace of God because of Jesus Christ. Grace increased more. He tells us in chapter 6 that a Christian shall go on sinning, right? A Christian shall go on sinning as before. Huh? No, see, I have to ask these questions because I want to keep you awake. Shall a Christian go on sinning as before? No! Absolutely not. A true Christian cannot go on sinning as before. It's a virtual impossibility. The Bible tells us, because if you are a Christian, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. You have a whole new life. Will a Christian sin? Sure. But not like before. Christian is a whole lot better than he was or she was before they became a Christian. Yes, a Christian will sin, but not like before. He tells us in verse 2 of chapter 6 that a Christian has died to something. What has a Christian died to? A Christian has died to what in chapter 2? Sin. A Christians died to sin. Sin doesn't rule our life anymore. That's why we don't go on sinning as we did before. It's not our master. You see that in verse 14? So a Christian has died to sin. What does that mean, to have died to sin? It means, quite frankly, that sin doesn't have the effect on you that it used to. It's almost as if you can picture this in your mind's eye, and some of you have heard me use this illustration in my Discover Hope class. You picture a dead man. And you prop a dead man up against a wall, prop his eyes open with toothpicks, and then parade in front of him all the Miss Universe contestants. Got the picture? What effect are all those young women going to have on that guy? None. Why? Because he's dead. Same principle. We're dead to sin. Sin doesn't have the same effect on us as it used to. We died to it. And now we're alive to God. God has a much more powerful effect on our life than ever before. Because we're alive to Him and we're dead to sin. If you look with me, he says in verse 4, he says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. The point is, we died with Christ. In this passage, he tells us we died with Christ. When you became a Christian, there was a miraculous event that happened in your life. You died with Christ. You were buried with Him. And you rose to new life. This is the miracle. It's just not a change of philosophy. It's just not a new way of thinking. It's just not that you become religious. A miracle has happened in your life, and you have risen to new life in that spiritual realm. You are a new creation. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Now, there are three things that are basic to this new life as a Christian, and these are the points I want to get to this morning. I want you to look at your life. I want you to evaluate your life in the light of these three things and see if these are not present in your life. See if God hasn't brought a new impetus to your life. Three things basic to the new life that He tells us in this passage. The first thing, you find that as a Christian, the new life, you have a great desire to do the will of God. You have a great desire to do the will of God, unlike ever before. And it's not like something you have to do. Like it's a law. I've got to go to work. Is there a difference between having to go to work and getting to go to work? You get up in the morning and say, I get to go to work today. As opposed to getting up in the morning and say, I have to go to work today. See, now there's a different impetus to our life. It's no longer, I have to serve the Lord. It's, yes, I get to serve the Lord. I have a different life. I have a different dynamic in me. And so you see, if you have new life, you have a greater, greater desire to do the will of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are no longer our own. We are no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves. He says we have been purchased with a price. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. See, if you don't understand that, if you don't see that you are a slave to sin and God has purchased you, Peter says that we've not been purchased with perishable things like gold and silver. Gold and silver, perishable things. But rather, we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His very life, which has eternal significance, was given that we might be purchased out of that slave market of sin. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. Who do we belong to?
Jesus.
That's right, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And now that we belong to Him, now that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus, Jesus urges us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, reorder your priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. God, what glorifies you through my life? Your righteousness first. If you have new life, there is that impetus now. There is that yearning. There's that longing to participate and to put His kingdom and His righteousness first. If that isn't present in your life, you have some reason to question if, in fact, you have new life. If, in fact, you are born again. But if that is there, you have great confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, Christ died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised. You see, now we get to live for Him. We have a whole new life, a whole new direction, a whole new emphasis. And the things of this world do grow strangely dim. It's a miracle. And it's not like you have to work hard to deliberately shun the things of this world. It's just like God just begins to shift the way you look. He begins to shift the way you think. He begins to work in you in such a wonderful way as to all of a sudden now you're thinking, I love the Lord. And you begin to see other people's lives in a way that you never saw them before as desperately needy. God does this. This is the miracle of new life. We are raised to new life. We're not just religious people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Beloved, the one design of the Christian's life is to do God's will, not his own, not her own will. The one design of the Christian's life is to do God's will. Just like Jesus says, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. And the more we see and understand that, and the more we give ourselves to that, the more, in fact, His will be done in our life and through our life. This is the new life. Many, many new Christians, they will often report, they just become a Christian, they often report that they are now living this new life. They're living God's will out, and they're excited by it, thrilled by it. And they especially report a great difference in their motivation. It's not a motivation of guilt. It's not a motivation of having to earn something. It's a motivation of gratitude. God, what you have done for me. So much of the time, we fall back into the trap of justifying our lives, don't we? Of working hard. We do our Bible reading as a duty. We pray as a duty. If we don't read and pray, we feel guilty. Rather than think, oh, I missed the Word today. I missed spending time with the Lord. Oh, how I long. It's just like you don't talk to a good friend for a couple of days. You long to get back with that good friend. It's a different dynamic than duty and religious responsibility and drudgery. Spending time in the Word ought to be one of the greatest joys of our life. Spending time on our knees ought to be one of the greatest joys in our life. Drawing close to Him who fills us with His life, fills us with His Spirit. Now that we know that we've been accepted by God in Christ, now that we know that we have His free acceptance and we know that He justifies our life. I don't have to justify myself ever again. He justifies me because of what Jesus has done. Jesus paid the full price for my sin. He's justified my life. And the Father smiles. When He thinks of me, He smiles. I like that.
Amen.
I can go around all day now, and I can say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, beloved, we have a new life. And that new life in us inspires us, energizes us to be willing to do God's will. There's a second dynamic to this new life. Not only do I want to do His will, but now I find that I have a new love for people. A love I never had before. If the truth be known, most of us tolerate people. True? If the truth be known, most of us don't want to be bothered. Very, very few people are naturally gregarious, naturally like to be around people, especially when you're tired. So this second feature of the Christian's new life is a love for people. You know, Jesus taught us that the second greatest commandment was what? To love our neighbor as ourself. You can't love your neighbor unless you first love God. You've got to love God. You've got to have His love in you in order to love your neighbor. And this love we call agape. If you've been in the church very long, you know the New Testament uses that Greek word agape. There's lots of Greek words to describe that one English word love. And the one word, the only word that describes God's love, the kind of love that He talks about, is agape. That is a love that is not so much a feeling of the heart as it is a disposition of the will. Some people will say, well, I love you with the love of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means I just tolerate you. That's not what we're talking about. The love of God is an entirely different, powerful motivation in our life. We're told that we are able to love because God first loved us. 1 John chapter 4. And because He first loved us, we're called to love as He loves. But He doesn't leave us to our own resources. He doesn't leave us to crank up love for somebody. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God has poured His love into our hearts. He's poured it into our hearts. You say, well, I don't feel God's love. I don't feel God's love. You know what? If you don't feel God's love, you go spend some time with Him. You just go away and get quiet. Just get quiet. Go sit someplace. Go be someplace. Say, God, I want to know Your love in my life. Your Word says that You'll pour Your love into my heart. Only God knows our heart, doesn't He? And if you'll be honest with Him, He'll pour His love into your heart. And you'll feel your heart strangely warmed. But not only that, there'll be a tremendous change in your disposition towards other people. You will find yourself loving other people like you never did before. Maybe those people in your life that are closest to you, spouse, children, parents, etc., you'll find a deeper, richer love and appreciation for those people. You'll look at them with a different perspective. Maybe people who are not like yourself, maybe you've carried some prejudices or biases in your life, but all of a sudden, because God has changed you, you'll find a new love for those people who are different from you. Maybe even your enemies. Our God is a God of reconciliation. Amen? And the only thing that reconciles between two people is love. The only thing that will allow me to forgive and be forgiven is the fact that God's love poured into my heart overflows to others. The third feature of our new life is freedom in Christ. A freedom in Christ. He sets us free. If you look at the Old Testament, the central event of the Old Testament was the Exodus. This involved God's freeing the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. That's a central event in the Old Testament. But it's a picture of another event that will happen in the New Testament that is central to the New Testament. Who can think of what the central event of the New Testament is? That's right, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ involves God freeing people of faith, freeing people of faith from the power of death. God has set us free. Beloved, He set us free not only from the power of sin, He set us free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is forever, ever perishing. The penalty of sin is weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternal darkness. The penalty of sin is the lake of fire. The penalty of sin is the bottomless pit. It's forever and ever and ever and ever being lost. If you have ever been despairing in your life, if you have ever thought of killing yourself because the personal pain was so deep, magnify that by an infinite factor, and you have a feeling for forever hell. But we have freedom from that. Freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin. We're not yet totally free from the presence of it, are we? No, but one day when Jesus comes back, we'll be set free totally from the presence of sin. Beloved, so many people, so many testimonies come to us about people who've experienced freedom, people who report being set free by God's grace from a legalistic mindset, a legalistic attitude. People who've been set free from a rudderless life, a life with no direction. All of a sudden now there's direction to their life. There's purpose to their life. There's meaning to their life. People who've been set free from peer group pressure. People who've been set free from some ideology that's ruled their life. People who've been set free from some idolatry or from some cultural mandate, like our own culture, or relying on yourself, individualism. You've got to do it yourself. A self-made man. Good. That relieves God of that responsibility. People have experienced freedom from the power of sin in their life. They've experienced freedom from emotional afflictions like anxiety, grief, sorrow, despair. People have experienced freedom from an inordinate self-preoccupation. People have experienced freedom from the influence of or the possession by demonic powers. People have experienced freedom from varieties of habits destructive to their life, compulsions with alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography. And you go on and on and on. Eating, lack of eating. Only Jesus sets us free. People have experienced freedom, powerful release. My neighbor shared with me a testimony. He shared our congregation a testimony. And I'm going to tell a story in just a second here. But he prayed, God, set me free from cigarettes. God immediately set him free from cigarettes. Many of you are still struggling with it. There's freedom to be had. What is the compulsion in your life? The monkey on your back? There is freedom in Christ. He has come to set the captives free. Amen. This is what we're all about. This is what Christians are about. To live lives of freedom and power and love, doing His will as a light to all other people, to give them hope. They look at our life and they say, what's different about you? What's different about you? You say, Jesus is different about me. Yeah. We should be able to tell people that there was something in our life that it took Jesus to explain. Something in our life that it took Jesus to explain. This is why I need Jesus. We should never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. We should never be ashamed of proclaiming His name. We should never be ashamed of being His kin, if you will, because He set us free. We lean on Him. He lives in us. It's no longer you and I who live, but it's Christ in us. Christ in us. Lord, we have a new life. We have a new life. And that new life lives itself out, if you will, in doing His will, loving others, and being set free. What a wonderful, wonderful hope we have to offer to other people. But I want to caution you. There are some people who, professing to be Christians, have difficulty experiencing their freedom. And there's four reasons why they may have difficulty experiencing their freedom. Let me share with you quickly these four reasons. If you find yourself in that category, then one or more of these reasons may be helpful for you to understand. Number one, there are some Christians that have a difficulty of experiencing the freedom that we've talked about. One, because they haven't been taught that they're free in Christ. They haven't been taught. You know, in the South, after the Civil War, there were literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of slaves who didn't know they were free. Were they freed? They were freed. But they didn't know they were free. No one told them they were free. They didn't know they could walk off the plantations. They didn't know that they could start a new life. And it was only when people came and said, "You're free," and they engaged that freedom, that they could walk off those plantations and they could experience a brand new life. Many, many people who profess to be Christians experience the same thing tragically. They don't know that they're free. We want to tell them, don't we? Hey, you're free. You're free. You don't need to be a slave to that anymore. We need to teach people. And when people begin to receive that and understand that and take hold of that wonderful truth, I'm free, and they begin to step away, just like those slaves would step off, those ex-slaves would step off those plantations, and the plantation owners wouldn't chase them down. There was no more threat. They were free. The same thing is true of the Christian. You take those steps of faith, you begin to step out into new areas of your life, and you begin to experience the freedom. There's a second reason why some Christians have a difficult time experiencing the freedom that Christ has come to give us. And that is, the devil doesn't want you to know you're free. So what's he going to do? He's going to blow in your ear, isn't he? Oh, look at you. You're not free. You're not free. You're not free. In the drama, do you remember that woman whose husband had left her and she was drinking? And did you remember the devil, Satan, around her continuing to influence, continuing. So he hovers around. He hovers around and he speaks, he suggests, much as we would try to influence each other. We'd talk to each other, we'd encourage each other, or in some cases discourage each other. The devil is hanging around, trying to implant thoughts, try to discourage. He doesn't want you to know you're free. But the Word of God tells you you're free. You say, "I'm no longer a slave to sin. I've been set free." Get out of here, devil. There's a third reason why some Christians have a difficult time experiencing their freedom in Christ. And that is because they're so into experience. So into it. That recreative event, the recreation, the going from a non-believer to a believer, it happens in the non-experiential realm of faith. It happens in the non-experiential realm of faith. We're changed. It's a miracle. And a lot of times, lights and bells and whistles won't go off. Sometimes you may get the warm fuzzies. But it's by faith. I'm changed. And once you believe it, then you begin to experience it. But if you look for the experience first, before you believe it, it'll never happen. And then there's a fourth reason. A fourth reason why some Christians have a difficult time experiencing their freedom is that the fury of the conflict with sin in the flesh still makes us wonder if we're really free. Sin in the flesh still resides, doesn't it? We're still imperfect. We're new inside, but on the outside we're still imperfect. Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And sometimes it's furious. How many know the fury of that fight against sin in the flesh? Amen. The flesh wants to go this way. The spirit says, "No, we're going this way. We're going this way. No, we're going this way." And sometimes that battle can be furious. And sometimes, because of the fury of that battle, you can think, "Am I really free?" But you rise up and you stand on what? The Word of God that says, "I am free. I don't have to do that. I don't have to go that way. I don't have to take that drink. I don't have to take that cigarette. I don't have to." If I do, it's just a decision to do it, isn't it? There's no longer a compulsion to sin. There's no longer a drive to sin. I can say no. And I can say no in the power of God. I can love that person in the power of God. I can forgive that person in the power of God. I want you to read with me Romans chapter 6, verse 11. 11 through 14. The apostle says, "By the same way, count yourselves," what? "Dead to what? Dead to sin and alive to God. This is what you believe about yourself. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. I'm alive to you, God. I'm alive to you, God. I'm dead to sin because of what Jesus has done. Not for any other reason, but because of what Jesus has done. Now look what he says. Therefore, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its desires, its evil desires. Don't let it reign anymore. Say no to it. You can now. You have a new life. Live that new life out. He said, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Beloved, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but you are under grace. Amen. We're under grace. The grace of a mighty God who set us free and who's given us new life. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful Easter morning you've given us. Thank you for your grace to us, Lord, which knows no bounds. Lord, as we look at our life and as we compare our life to your law, we see, Lord, that our wickedness, how far we still fall short. But thank you that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Thank you that we have your grace. Your grace is greater than our sin. Your grace is greater than our weakness. And Lord, we can come to your very throne of grace, and we can obtain your grace in our time of need. We praise you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being willing to suffer, to die, to bear our sins and our guilt and our grief upon yourself in your body, to suffer the rejection of your Father in our place. For even an instant that we might have life. Father, we commit ourselves to this new way of living. We commit ourselves to seeking you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, to doing your will, to loving others, and to living out the freedom that you have given us, that you set us free. We love you this morning. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. I know.